Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Micah, the 6th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you might know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I didn't get to watch too much of the opening ceremony on Friday night, but I did get to see a bit of one of my favorite parts, the parade of nations, and especially our U.S. team entering through that bright tunnel of light, walking around the stadium. More than all of the music and dancing, the cool special effects and fireworks, this is what the Olympic Games are all about, right? The world's best athletes coming together to represent their countries and put their amazing athleticism to the test. From the smallest delegations of just one or two or three athletes to the winter sport powerhouses, it's inspiring to see these men and women who have worked and trained so hard walk into the stadium behind their country's flag and begin to live their Olympic dreams. Taylor Gold, a snowboarder from Colorado, said, "Walking into the stadium is a crazy and powerful experience." His teammate, Debbie McCormick, a curler from Wisconsin, said, "There is nothing more exciting than walking hand in hand with my teammates in the Olympic opening ceremony. My heart was filled with stars and stripes, joy and excitement." 3-time Olympian Lanny Barnes, a biathlete from Colorado, said, "I don't think the excitement of walking into the stadium during the opening ceremony has changed even after my 3rd Olympics. There is something truly special about putting on the Team USA gear and walking in behind the flag. I can think of no greater honor in sports." One of the more poignant moments of the U.S. team's parade was seeing freestyle skier Heidi Closer enter the stadium on crutches, followed closely by a wheelchair and surrounded by her fellow skiers. During a training run on Thursday, she had suffered a devastating leg injury and had to be stretchered off the course, later to find out that she had a broken femur and a torn ACL and MCL. Although her hopes of competing and winning a medal are over, she did not want to miss out on walking alongside her teammates in the opening ceremony. And she did, a feat that qualifies her as a true Olympian in the world's eyes. In our scripture passage from the prophet Micah, we get to see another kind of parade. But it's not the kind of parade that God is interested in. You see, God has a bone to pick with Israel, and Micah has been called to deliver God's message to the people. Our passage this morning actually begins in a courtroom. God is the plaintiff who calls on the mountains and the hills and even the foundations of the earth to act as the jury. The charge is that Israel has broken the covenant they made with God. Although it is not enumerated in our passage, Micah presents the evidence against Israel throughout his prophecy. Israel has not been living the steadfast love and justice of God. On the surface, Israel seems to be relatively prosperous and stable, but God has seen beneath the facade. The rich are getting richer, The poor are getting poorer. Wealthy landowners devise schemes to get more and more land, even if it means evicting the poor widows and orphans. Laborers are exploited and not paid a living wage. The courts are infected by bribery, and the political leaders are corrupt and concerned only about saving their own shirts and amassing more power for themselves. The priests and prophets who should be crying foul have sold out and tell the powerful only what they want to hear. This is not the kind of community or nation God called Israel to be. In our passage, however, God sounds more like a good Jewish or Presbyterian mother, focusing not so much on Israel's wrongdoing, but reminding them of what she has done for them. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Remember how I brought you out of Egypt and saved you from slavery? Remember how I turned curses into blessings, like with that guy Balaam back in Moab? Remember how I sent you good leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam? And how I brought you across the Jordan River from Shittim to Gilgal into the Promised Land? I did all of these saving acts to show you how much I love you. And of course, the subtext is, and this is how you treat me? Interestingly, Israel doesn't quibble with God's side of the story, but moves pretty quickly to try to rectify the situation. And here comes the parade. Israel's response is based on an elaborate entrance liturgy that might have been used in the temple in Jerusalem on the high holy days. What do you want from us, Lord? Burnt offerings and calves a year old? Shall we line everyone up and have them come and make sacrifices to you? What would make you happy, Lord? Impressive religious observances and offerings, pageantry and spectacle, an absurd amount of riches? How about thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Not enough? Shall we bring you even our firstborn sons? What do we have to give you to make this better, to avoid your judgment? In the pause after Israel's plea, I can see God shaking her head and raising her hands to heaven. This is what you think will make me happy? This is who I raised you to be? You think you can save this relationship by throwing some trinkets my way or offering your children something I've told you 1,000 times before I find despicable? I don't want your empty offerings or the riches you have gotten through your greedy and corrupt ways. I have already shown you what is good. All I have ever asked for is this: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with me. These are God's requirements, not just for Israel, but for us too. This verse is like the golden rule of the Old Testament, and it tells us what is necessary to have a healthy relationship with the God who created us, who freed us from the power of sin and death, and who wants to walk beside us each day. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our God. No big parades, no showy sacrifices or ostentatious displays of faith. God is not interested in that. God wants a walking partner, willing to live the way that God calls us to live. For God, it's all about how we are walking and who we are walking with. Now, walking with God is not some spiritual retreat on a mountaintop cut off from the rest of the world. Walking with God means doing justice, getting involved in the struggles of the people around us, especially the weak and the powerless. Doing justice is actively working for the well-being, the shalom of all God's people. Walking with God also means loving kindness, which is far more than common courtesy, although we could use more of that these days too. The Hebrew word for kindness here is hesed, and it means loving God and neighbor with a fierce loyalty, putting them above personal interest or gain, showing and giving the same steadfast love and faithfulness that God has shown to us. Summing up all of the Hebrew prophets in this one verse, Micah's answer to Israel's question describes a step-by-step living with God and living for others, acting as advocate for the powerless and showing care for those who are hurting and need help. In Judaism, the Hebrew word for ethics is halakha, which literally means walking. How we live, the ethics we practice, that is how we walk. Jesus picks up on this in the New Testament too. Jesus doesn't call people to believe in him or worship him. He calls people to follow him, to walk with him, to do as he does and live as he lives. As Jesus himself walked with God, he shows us what it means to do justice and love kindness, to care for the unloved, the left out, and the left behind, to heal the broken, to bring the outsider in, and to stand up to worldly power and injustice with the power of God's love and God's justice. As disciples, we too are called to follow the living Christ, to walk in Jesus' footsteps, knowing that God walks beside us every step of the way. This week, I read an op-ed piece that appeared in the Denver Post on Thursday. It was a letter entitled, "Dear Mr. Manning," and it was written by Lori Lattimore Volkman, a journalism professor and mother of two young boys, who, although she currently lives in South Carolina, is a native of Colorado and has been an avid Broncos fan for 43 years and counting. This mother slash professor slash blogger felt compelled to write to Peyton Manning after the Broncos' painful loss in last Sunday's Super Bowl because of the barrage of criticism and speculation that was flying around about how that game would damage Manning's legacy. Here's some of what she wrote. "Legacy is something handed down that matters. It is something that matters to young players and athletes and kids looking for mentors to help them find their way. You don't hand down Super Bowl trophies. You don't hand down NFL MVP titles or franchise records. And you don't hand down touchdowns, statistics, or win-loss records. You hand down an example of work ethic, of courage to come back after a career-threatening injury, of humility in victory and graciousness in defeat, and of perspective on one's own accomplishments. That legacy matters, and that's why yours is untarnished, even and especially after last Sunday's Super Bowl loss." She then goes on to describe the behavior that she admires in Manning, his professionalism, his commitment and hard work, his team spirit, the dignity and respect with which he treats others, including his critics, his charitable work on behalf of disadvantaged children. This is what makes for a legacy of significance in her eyes. Not trophies or Super Bowl rings, not his fame and fortune as a celebrity athlete, but rather how he lives and works and plays the game, how he walks as an athlete and a role model. Although Manning is not as public about his Christian faith as some athletes, and I have heard that there are rumors he's actually Presbyterian, when questioned, Peyton Manning ranks faith at the very top of his list of priorities, followed by his family and friends and education. "Football is a distant fourth and will never be higher," he says, no matter how much he loves playing the game. He relies on his actions to speak louder than his words, his walk to speak louder than his talk. I also learned this week that in 1977, when he was inaugurated president, Jimmy Carter specifically asked to take the oath of office on a Bible that was opened to this passage and this verse, Micah 6:8. What a striking reminder that in the midst of the pomp and circumstance of the inauguration, and yes, the parade that comes after it, with the whole world watching, as he assumed the mantle of one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, leader in the world. Carter wanted to be reminded that first and foremost, he was called to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with his God. Now, most of us are not going to be playing in the Super Bowl, or taking the presidential oath of office, or even competing in the Olympics anytime soon. And that's okay, because God doesn't call us to walk in a spectacular parade, or shower God with flashy offerings of faith, or follow the world's ways of accumulating power and wealth. In a world that more often seems horribly out of step with God's ways, we are called to walk in step with God, no matter who we are or where we go and what we do. It may not be quite as exciting at times, but there is no greater honor than to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.